There's a number of stories in the Bible about brothers. Here in Genesis 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Move on into the next book, a book of Exodus, you find the story of Moses and his brother Aaron. Move on a little further and you find the names of two brothers by the name of Huzz and Buzz. In the New Testament, the most famous two brothers probably would be James and John. So there's a lot of directions a person could go if he just wants to think about two brothers. But I'd like to begin with a true story today, and then I want to go to Genesis 4 and talk about this story here of Cain and his brother Abel. By introduction, I would like to take you back to a small rural country village in central Mexico. A Bible study is taking place, and there are two white Americans there, along with a number of other Hispanic people in an evening Bible study, which is being conducted by a layman who has been leading out in that village as a Bible worker. It's a small rented room. The paint is fading and dirty. The lighting is poor. The door is open. Most of the people are barefooted, but it really doesn't matter that much because the floor is dirt. The benches are homemade benches made out of trees that have just been cut down and kind of the rough edges hewn off so people could sit. These two brothers from America are sitting there listening to the Bible worker give a Bible study of Jesus coming and of the new earth. The Bible worker explains some of the good things that will take place. Changes when mortality is overtaken by immortality and all of that. But they listened closely as his story continues and he begins talking about how that all of God's children are promised a mansion. The two white guys are watching one particular gentleman sitting on the log in front of them. Ed remembers this story. As the Bible worker embellishes where God's people will live in eternity, he describes a mansion. And this gentleman has never traveled far from his home. He has never seen a mansion. And it's just emotionally overwhelming. And this dear man seeking for truth and for the better life begins to cry tears of joy as he imagines what it's going to be like to be in the very presence of Jesus himself, but to spend all eternity in a place where you never have to go get water or chop wood or look for food. There is something about trust and hope and faith that should come to the Christian. Wouldn't you think so? And I've learned this week about that demonstrated in the story of Cain and Abel. And just like that, dear man began to cry and weep, and in his own heart prayed, "Lord Jesus, please let it happen soon." That's the prayer that I share today. I want the Lord to come. Time to go home. And there was a controversy that started a long time ago, way back in the Garden of Eden, and you know that story as well, and I don't wish to repeat it. But I wish to repeat what I've learned this week about these two particular brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain was the first human born on the earth. He was older than Abel, but something happened. And when I try to describe to you what happened today, I do this with an explanation that I'm paraphrasing what I have studied, and I'm weaving a little bit of my own theology into the story. It could have happened differently, but how it happened is probably not as important as what happened. And if you'll cut me that little bit of courtesy this morning, I would appreciate it. Somehow, these two brothers grew up, and their family teaching was the same. Oh, by the way, a few weeks ago, we were talking about this same subject here in another sermon. And I was trying to explain how that children raised in the same home with the same parents can turn out so differently. Remember us discussing that? It happened to Cain and Abel. You know, when they were being told the story of what happened, with all the truthfulness that a godly mother could have, Eve had explained to Cain and to Abel why they could no longer live in the Garden of Eden. But for some reason, the explanation to Cain did not work. It just didn't fit. I don't know if at one time everything was okay and then he fell away from it, or if all of his life, his nature was bent toward that nature of mistrust and a lack of faith. There's no question in my own personal theology that he could have gone to where the Garden of Eden was, and he could have seen the angels guarding the entrance to the garden. He could have gone to his father Adam and said, "Tell me again what happened. It looks so beautiful in there." And Adam tells the story of the temptation that came to his mother and how she reached out and she ate of the fruit, and then he comes along and he sees what she has done and his love for her is so great, and he reaches out and he eats of the fruit as well, and therefore God runs them out of the Garden of Eden, pronounces upon them the death sentence that they will die, and all the descendants coming in the long stream of human history will also suffer and die. And for some reason, Cain just is unable to accept that explanation as being fair and just. And so he at least is in adult life with that attitude. You could not see it when you looked at him. He went through the daily motions of living a good life, serving God. But it was here in his thought process, in his mind, that God had been unfair and God had been unjust and that God could not be trusted. And so when the sacrificial system was given to Adam and to Eve there, and the children at proper age were required to participate in that, Cain began to have a real problem here. It hadn't really made an impression on me previously as it did this week as I thought about this and studied. But each time they would bring the sacrifice, they were saying, now listen to this. You see, they had been told about the plan of salvation, that God would fix the sin problem, that God would provide a Savior. And so each time as they would meet the requirement and they would bring the proper sacrifice and offer that sacrifice to God, they were actually saying and proclaiming, God, I believe you. In faith today, I accept the promise that you are a just God and everything that's happened has been fair. And I believe that you are sending a Savior. And I believe that you are going to fix the sin problem. That's supposed to happen today when you bring an offering to church. Did you know that? It's more than just giving a gift out of your pocket for the storage resource center. It's a proclamation of faith that you believe in the total centrality of God's dealing with mankind, and even though you don't see it now, it's a demonstration of faith that you believe someday God's going to take us from here to a place that we call heaven, and we walk upon streets like gold, but we see Jesus face to face. That's the proclamation of each offering that's given in church or given to someone else that's in need. Well, Cain and Abel, when they did this, on the story demonstrated here, written about in Genesis chapter 4, evidently they were very close to each other. They could see what was taking place. I don't know that Cain built an altar. I know Abel did. I'm assuming that Cain built an altar. He did some things that were right. He obeyed the principle of sacrifice in that he came bringing an offering. And I used to be really hung up on the fact that he did not bring an animal sacrifice. And I preached on that through the years, that he willfully chose to bring a fruit offering. You know, he had become a farmer and he wanted to present the best of his crops to God, whereas Abel had brought an animal sacrifice, and so therefore Abel's sacrifice was better. And there is some study to that, but their law also required them to bring the first fruit of their vegetables and fruit and everything as an offering as well. So I'm willing to leave that aside today and say there's a bigger issue here. The bigger issue was that when each one of them brought their offering to God, Abel came bringing his sacrifice with a genuine sense of faith and trust in God. That what had happened back there in the Garden of Eden, even though humanity would look at that and say, that's a mighty big punishment for such a small crime of eating something you shouldn't eat. In Abel's mind, he's able to have a faith in that, which allowed him in bringing each sacrifice to honestly, truthfully, mentally proclaim to God, I trust that whatever's happened has been for the good of humanity and you are still in control, and that's all I want to say about it. That's the way Abel had grown. That's the mature Christian perspective on life. He hadn't seen as much as you've seen
about what happens on earth. You probably have a greater challenge today to bring an offering to God with full faith than Abel. You have instant access to the news around the world. Did you notice Gabby's use of technology this morning? She had her, I'm telling on you now, she had her phone right here. I knew what she was doing. She had the words of that song. She knew the words, but that was assuring to her to have the words right here if she had to look at it. Well, the truth is, there's probably the words to a half a million songs she has access to right here in Chatsworth, Georgia. News and information travels so quickly today. You are bombarded all the time with things that just don't make any sense as to the logic. And if you allow yourself, you shall become like Cain. Now listen to me. I've learned a simple explanation of the brain. It's like this. If you choose to think a certain direction, your mind will develop an easy pathway going that direction. If you think on that which is negative and condemning and critical and unjust and unfair, as did Cain, it's like an expressway built in your brain. And you are able to relate almost any event then towards something that's critical or condemning or unfair. The thought processes just instantly go that direction. Whereas if you train your mind to think more positively and of that which is fair and just, the opposite happens. You begin to be a person who's not critical and condemning and believing that everything's unfair and unjust. That's the direction I want to go. I think that's the direction that you want to go. But guess where most of us are? We're kind of right in the middle. We go over here a little while, then we go over here for a little while. I was talking about this in Ranger today, and the thought just came to me about recent events in my family's life, and I didn't even have it in my notes, but it was appropriate. As a pastor, my commitment to God and my obligation and my responsibility to God is to present Him as someone who is just and fair and accepting and one who fulfills all His promises. Would you agree? That's what I'm supposed to do. You wouldn't like me very much if I were to say God is mean and God doesn't treat people right and in the end we're all going to burn. I mean, you wouldn't have me around any at all. But there's great dilemma. Great perplexity. When the pastor tries to explain to someone who doesn't have many years of Christian maturity that everything God does is for our good. Try explaining that to someone. Try explaining that to a 12-year-old who's just been diagnosed with breast cancer. Now that's a toughie. And there's 1,000 different scenarios that could develop. Just think of how Satan has filled the world with difficulty and pain in order to make God look bad. I don't think it's only my job to make God look good. I think you're right there with me. I think as a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, maturing the same way under the same teaching of Scripture, we're all in this same together. And there are circumstances, just like Cain and Abel, two brothers here bringing their sacrifices to God. There are circumstances that are not going to end well. Here's what happened in that worship service. The power of God came and accepted Abel's sacrifice. Cain, his sacrifice was rejected. Abel could look over there and see. God did not accept it. I wrote something down word for word just so I would get it exactly right. As Cain talked to Abel, his brother, about bringing the offering, Cain was arguing of the injustice and the unfairness of God. But Abel argued for the justice and the goodness of God. I ask you today, how was he able to do that? How was Abel? I kind of like that. What was it that gave him a genuine faith so strong that he could say to his brother, look, God's way is really the best way. It's the right way. If you will honor God and trust God, all this is going to work out for the good in the future. Even though you go down there and you look inside the Garden of Eden and you see all those beautiful plants and gigantic fruit in there, God's going to make it right. Won't you trust Him? And he pleaded with Cain to do what was right. Cain had not only a second chance, I don't know how many chances he had there as his brother pleaded with him. But Abel could not do for his brother what needed to happen. What needed to happen was a transformation of the mind. I've written something else down word for word today. And I'll get off this just in a minute. But there are some people today who say that man needs more development so that he can regenerate, refine, and elevate himself. Some of you caught that instantly. Some say that man needs development so that he will regenerate, refine, and elevate himself. Don't you believe it? There's not a person born who can change the mind. It takes divine power to move that freeway, that interstate, that highway, the deep ruts in the road from one side over to the other side. You need some special construction equipment which is owned only by God. Abel pleaded with Cain. When Abel failed, God sent a messenger. And the messenger pleaded. The Lord says to Abel, if you will do what's right, everything will be okay. But if you choose to do what's wrong, it's not going to be okay. I wish the story would have ended differently. Cain's mind was so hardened, he didn't cry. There was no compassion for his brother Abel, no tears streaming down his face. As a matter of fact, he became so angry at Abel, he killed him. I'm glad we don't have all the discussion that took place. He could have said something like this: Abel, you're just like daddy and mama. You say God's in control. You say God's going to send a Savior. Well, I'm tired of hearing that. I want to live for now. I want to be who I am now. I want to do things my way now. What kind of a God would make people die anyway? What kind of a God would demand all these thousands of animals to die? You don't know what Cain and Abel said to each other, except Abel argued for the justice and the fairness of God to take place. I learned something else this week. I'd never been impressed with this. Because of Cain's rebellion, and that's exactly what it was. It was a rebellion of the human heart that was not stopped. Nobody really tells the rest of the story of his life in this particular way. He never repented. He never said to his daddy and mother, "I'm really, truly sorry that I killed Abel, my brother that I loved." And he actually grew more wicked, and he married, and his children became wicked, and their children became more evil, until at last you read over here in a few chapters in the Bible, and it says that men's hearts were only evil continually. That in itself shows that the record of sin does not allow mankind to develop and regenerate and elevate and refine themselves. When left without God, society always goes in reverse and becomes more evil. Could there be a great lesson in all of that for us? In that what God really had stated way back then was the truth? God had said, if you do what's right, you will prosper and it will be okay. But if you choose to rebel and do wicked, sin lies at the door. Perhaps our resident chronologist, Tim Holbrook, would agree with me. You know, he's real good at years and numbers. But about 1,500 years later is when the flood came. And the course of evil ran through all of those years until at last God in His mercy said, "I've just had enough of this. We shall put an end, a temporary end." And so now we're living after the flood. Somewhere around 5,000 years, however you look at it. We argue about the chronology of that. And has society gotten any better? No. God's truth is being proved again. But you know what hasn't fully been proved yet? Is the side of the story that God says, if you obey and do what's right, you shall prosper. Like that Indian man sitting in that worship service, being told the story of the wonders that God has prepared for those that love Him. It's hard for us today to imagine being face to face with Christ. It's hard for us today to experience the thrill of every dark thing being made light and every crooked path being made straight. In other words, it's hard for us to imagine everything being made okay and right. But someday it's going to come. It's going to come in an hour that you think not. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to come. Someday you may have the privilege of sitting down with Abel. I don't know how much of all of this story can be repeated, but you may have the joy of being with him and with Adam and with Eve. And with Jesus. Maybe we ought to just try to put out a little more effort to make sure that in our thinking we give God opportunity to move our thought processes over just a little bit. And if we develop the habit of thinking positively, and in a way that shows faith in God's promises and of the Redeemer, I think God would be able to use us in a way that other people could see Jesus.